Church, I want to ask you this morning if you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to be focusing specifically on verse 6 of chapter 6 today. But we'll read it in its context from verses 3 to 10. So if you can make your way there, that would be great. Today we're going to be talking about contentment that equals gratefulness. We're in a season when we're called to be grateful, are we not? Or to be thankful and grateful. But the real question is, do we know how to do that? And I want to say today from God's Word that genuine thankfulness, genuine gratefulness comes from a heart, a life that is experiencing contentment. Now, contentment is a very elusive thing to us. Now, at times and seasons we've had it, but the question is, do we have it on a continual basis? And do we really understand what it means to have contentment and how to have it? And we're going to learn that from God's Word today, and it's going to be great. Now, as human beings, we are prone to be controlled by our feelings and our circumstances. How many of you this morning would be honest and say, I did not feel like getting out of the bed this morning? Anybody? All right, that's me. Every morning I don't feel like getting out of the bed, typically, because I'm not a morning person. But I can't live by those feelings, right? You choose to overcome those feelings and you get up. How many of you this past year, if you're thinking back across your life, would say, I had a season or I had an experience where I went through something very difficult, a circumstance that was difficult. Now, if you say, okay, yeah, I went through a series of days, months, weeks, I don't know, but it was a difficult thing that I went through. You say, that's a circumstance that was tough. And so I think what happens is, as human beings, we typically try to live by our feelings and by our circumstances. And so we're drawn, as human beings, to find circumstances and feelings that feel good, that aren't tough on us, you know? And so we long for that. But there's a problem with that. We cannot live in a continual set of feelings or circumstances that are positive. That's not reality. I'm not always going to feel good. I'm not always going to have a set of circumstances that are exactly what I want them to be. Would you agree with that? Right? I mean, we don't live in a utopia, do we? We haven't made it to heaven yet, have we? So we go through difficult seasons, circumstances, and even feelings that we go through. But the world says, chase your feelings that make you feel good. Find circumstances that are amenable to what you like. And if you find those feelings in those circumstances, then you will be content. But it's just not true. We will live with incredible discontent and disorientation if we are seeking our contentment from our feelings and our circumstances. That's just the point I want to make. But genuine contentment, no matter feelings, no matter circumstances, yes can equal gratefulness in our lives. And that's what I want us to be able to practice. That's what I want us to experience on a continual basis. And listen, I need it. I need it week in and week out just like you do. And so we need to understand this. But to get it, we've got to stop looking for the external fixes that are simply covering over some internal turmoil in problems. That's the truth of the matter. You know, my daughter was out washing her car the other day, and I thought about that. I thought, I said, it looks good. She'd washed it and cleaned it, and, you know, boy, it was looking sharp. And I said, man, that looks really good. But I also thought about the fact there are a few things wrong under the hood. You know, there's an engine light that comes on and stays on from time to time, and I think we know what it is, and it's okay. We're looking into it. But just think, just say that that vehicle needed to have the engine redone in it, right? But you just keep putting that off, but you just keep washing the outside. See, that's what happens is we make the outside look good. We go for the external circumstances and feelings that make things feel good for a second. But the problem is you get in that car, you drive it down the road, it immediately gets dirty again on the outside. But the real work needs to take place under the hood, right? For it to keep running. And we've got to look under the hood of our lives. We've got to look to our souls and say, am I really understanding how to have peace in my heart and in my life? And do I really know what it means to be in right relationship with God? That's really the question we'll have to answer. Let's take a look at our text so we can get started looking under the hood of our lives. And I want to read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 down to verse 10, and then we will, of course, focus on verse 6 today. But here's what it says. If anyone teaches false doctrine and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and the godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that results in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicion, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think, here it is, here's what they really think. They think that godliness is a means to financial gain. They really believe that. But here's what Paul says, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be, what? Content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So here we have a worldly philosophy and a godly reality. Paul's saying, look, you think that godliness is a means to gaining financial security that will then make you happy. But that's not the case. It's godliness with contentment that is great gain. If you look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, it says this. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And that last part kind of sums up the whole deal. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And here's the part I want to point out. Having a form that is an outward shape of godliness, a form of godliness, but denying its power, he says, have nothing to do with them. And so if we are going to begin this, and we want to look at the fact that the goal is godliness, this verse 6 breaks into three very simple little things. And the first is the fact that the goal should be godliness, right? What is godliness? To answer that, we need to see that there's a form of godliness and then there's real godliness, right? And so what the world says is you can have a form of godliness, you can give the appearance of godliness, but in your heart, you're pursuing wealth to secure your heart, to make you feel you have value, to make you feel like you are somebody, that you are in control. The material gain is money. But Paul says this, the great gain is God. It's really one of two choices. We fall into one camp or the other. Either we're wholeheartedly pursuing, surrendering to, saying, God, I want to know you, and I want to gain you in relationship. Or we are saying, I've got a form of godliness, but really my heart's desire is I'm going to work this thing out. I'm going to pursue, for sure, this money piece, as the example is in our text today. Those who are pursuing money to say, then I'll be in control and I'll look godly at the same time. That's a falsehood. That's not real. That leaves a person empty. We brought nothing into the world, and when we leave, we take nothing with us. We trust God to meet our needs. We know that He will provide for us. But if our heart is pursuing something else above God, we will never find contentment. It just won't happen. Riches are a responsibility, not a right, to act outside of dependence upon God. So if that form of godliness is not godliness, then what is godliness? Godliness is this. It's when we are in a surrendered state to seek God and obey God by fulfilling His will so that He is glorified. So that He's glorified. It's not just some form of godliness. It's not just attending church. It's not just saying the right things. It's not just, you know, putting forth an appearance, knowing how to, as some people put it, play the religious game. It's not being religious. It's none of that. All that is some kind of type or form or shape outwardly of godliness, but there's no godliness inside the heart that's saying, I will surrender to God. I want to know God's will. I want to fulfill God's will. I'm going to be serious about honoring God in my life. It's not going to be God plus what I want. Like, I use God to get what I want. The form of godliness to get what I want. No, it's God for the sake of God. It's all Him and I nothing. But yet I get to know Him who is everything. That's where the gain is. It's knowing God. Knowing His purpose for my life. His purpose for your life. And that's why a true disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ, the one who sits at the feet of Jesus and learns, the learner, the discipler, is one who willingly dies to self, willingly takes up their cross, and willingly says, I will follow you wherever you lead me, I will go. Now, that's very different than playing church and having a form of godliness. Very different. It is in the surrendered state. You say, why are you making such a big deal about this? Because it is in that surrendered state that we begin to get God's perspective. And when we get God's perspective, then we can put our life, our circumstances, our feelings into perspective so that we can have contentment no matter the feelings, no matter the circumstances. And that's what we've got to learn to do. And when that happens, then there's this contentment. And out of that contentment comes this gratefulness and this thankfulness. And people look at you and like, you're crazy. No, I'm just content in Christ. I have something inside of me that is different because I'm in right relationship with Him and I'm not living based on my circumstances and my feelings. So the goal is godliness. If you miss that, you can't get contentment. Now the practice is gratefulness once their godliness is in place. He says, but godliness with what? Contentment. So let's focus on that for a minute. So this godliness with contentment, our second point is the practice is gratefulness. Contentment brings gratefulness. It is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it, but if we have food and clothing, we will be what? Content with that. What is this contentment he's referring to here? I want to say to you, it is not something you go out and find. It's not like taking a metal detector and searching for the coin of contentment until you find it and dig it up and you have this coin that says contentment on it and all of a sudden you found contentment and everything's great. See, people are searching to find something to fill the emptiness within and they can't find it. No matter how hard they search because the only place to find it is in right relationship with Christ. And when that comes, we get an eternal perspective of life that puts temporal things into perspective. Our problem is we've got this temporal, we put on these temporal glasses and we're looking at everything temporally instead of eternally. But if you put on the eternal glasses, it lets you understand how to look at the temporal. The world says temporal, temporal, temporal. Look at the things that are right before you instead of the things that are to come. God says look at the eternal, then you'll understand the temporal. This contentment simply means there is a self-sufficiency within you. You're not in need, you're satisfied. It's been defined this way. It's like being fully satisfied from a meal. You ever, you know, go eat a big Thanksgiving meal, and at the end of it, you just say, man, I can't eat anymore. I am fully satisfied. Can you imagine living like that, spiritually speaking, in your life, that you are just so filled that you're good? You don't that day have to get the approval of someone else. You don't have to that day have some certain experience. You can be just okay wherever God has you. That's contentment. See, it describes people whose resources are within them. And they're not dependent on the outside things of this world to fill them up. Now, some people have this idea, that, or maybe you could have this idea, that it's when you finally are content, you become disengaged from life. Like you're on an eternal vacation. No, it doesn't work like that. Contentment is not all the pressure's off. Contentment is not all your needs are met. You never have to work again or wonder where you're going to get another dollar. No, it is a trust factor. It is a faith factor. It is a recognition of the work of God in your life factor. That you see where God is working and you want to join Him and be a part of that. It is a walking in step with the Spirit factor, no matter your circumstances or feelings. It's not a disengaging, but an engaging into the purposes of God for your life. And that's when life gets exciting. This inner sufficiency that keeps us at peace in spite of our outward circumstances. You say, man, I really need that. You know what I'm going to guess? This is just a guess. I'd say about 99.9% of all of us here need it, if not 100%. We need it. I'm just telling you, we need it. You say, well, then how do I get it? Well, Paul says in Philippians 4:11, he said, I learned the secret. The secret. What? There's a secret to this? There is. He said, I learned it. He said, I learned to be content regardless of my circumstances. What he's saying is he's learned to trust the Lord in all things. Is really what he's saying. Now, what is it in your life? What is the thing in your life you need to trust God with? Is it a relationship you're in? Is it your future? Is it a financial need? What, I don't know. What is it? You say, what is it? What is it? Whatever it is, let me ask you this question. Is it bigger than God? And let me tell you, that even this week, I was going through some things in my mind to say, okay, this is my thing that I'm struggling with in my heart. Is it bigger than God? And I'll put it in perspective and say, no, God's bigger than that. No, I know God can act and move in any way that He wants. He's bigger than this. And then 5 seconds later, I'll be like, oh, this is terrible, and this could happen, and that could happen, and then I'm over here. No, God's got this. No, this could happen. No, God's got this. Which one is it? And if we don't get over here in the camp and we say, okay, God's got this, we're not going to know contentment, is my point. And see, Paul learned to settle the matter in the greatness and the faithfulness of who God is. Not His timing, not His way, but in God's way. See, some people think that if you have a certain slogan, you know, maybe one that makes a good bumper sticker, and you quote it enough, then somehow that's going to give you contentment. It's not a bumper sticker, a slogan. It's not a mantra we repeat, you know, over and over till it happens. No. It's not a treasure that we finally find and we hold it in our hands. No, it is the truth of God in our heart lived out that says God's faithful. God's big enough. He's God, and He's my God, and I know Him, and I'm in right relationship with Him, so I'm going to trust Him. That's really what it's about. Look, this whole thing about contentment, it's not this utopia of peace where you're floating around on a cloud drinking iced tea and doing whatever you want. It's not. Let me tell you some of the things that are involved in contentment. It involves faith. It involves change. It involves struggle. It involves adjustment. It involves challenge. It involves uncomfortable circumstances. When Paul's writing about contentment, he is chained to a Roman guard. He's in prison. And he is the most joyful man because he's trusting God. But one of our great challenges is we don't know contentment, but we have learned to live in discontentment and dissatisfaction. And to live like that is not God's norm for our life. It's just not. This internal frustration that we have, this restlessness, this emptiness, this displeasure within, that's not God. You know, some people are like this. It's, you know, never having enough and always wanting more. They're discontent. And we're entering a season where we will be bombarded by advertising that says, you need this to find contentment. You need this. You are so discontent. If you get this, then you're going to be content. If you get this, you're going to be in the in crowd. If you get this electronic, you get this type of clothing, you get this new car, you get this house, you get whatever it is. And what the world pitches to us constantly is that we're not in the in crowd in what we have, but if we can get in the in crowd of what the latest thing is on the market for the season, then somehow the discontent within will become content. But it's not true. It's not true. It's meeting the need of our flesh, but not the need of our soul. This whole contentment thing, it is elusive because people are looking for it in money and things and circumstances and relationships, and they're pursuing their peace and their purpose and trying to obtain it with the wrong things. The wrong things. Because contentment is only found in God. It didn't come in your girlfriend or your job. It comes in knowing God. Here, I want you to write these down if you would. If you're on the YouVersion notes, you will find these in the expanded outline. But I want to give you the four common contentment myths that the world is constantly selling us. There are four of them. The first myth, myth number one, is people. But I want to say to you that people cannot bring you contentment. Now, there's great joy in relationships. We're made for relationships. But they can't bring you ultimate contentment. People think, oh, if I can just get married to the love of my life, everything will be wonderful. Mm-hmm, I heard that. We know that relationships don't just happen. They're worked at, right? Yes. Be careful not to get into codependent relationships where you place a greater dependence on a person than you do on God. The myth number two is possessions. But I want to say to you that possessions cannot bring you contentment. All material things have a very short shelf life. They satisfy for only a time. Why? Because they don't meet spiritual needs and fulfillment. Only God does that. Let me ask you a question. Can you recall, let's just start back three years ago, what your favorite Christmas present was? Anybody? Can you recall what that was? All right, how about 2 years ago? What was your favorite Christmas present that you got? Okay, what about last year? Anybody remember last year? What was, I don't know myself. I'm telling you, we might have liked it in the moment. We may have liked it for a week, 2 weeks, 2 months, 3 months. And now today, we don't even know what it is or where it is, more than likely. Now, some of you know where those things are. And if so, maybe they've become idols. Don't fall into making things an idol. Myth number three, positions. But positions cannot bring contentment. They can't fill the place of God in your life. They may make you happy for a time, make you feel important, make you feel like you have purpose. But they cannot. They cannot bring you contentment. You ask people who put in years and years and years and years in school, maybe to become a doctor, maybe to become a CEO, maybe to get the position they've always longed for somewhere in the world. I don't know what it is that they want. Or someone who's longed for years and years and years, get married, I just want to be a mother. Ultimately, all those positions, although they may be in God's hand, they cannot fulfill you. You still have to come back and be filled by God. The myth number four is places. Places cannot bring you contentment. We just think, if I could just be over there, I would be happier. Or if I could live in that house, like my friend has, then I'd be happy. Or if I had a set of circumstances, like if I could just be over there. Or some of us think, if I could just live where I go on vacation every year, then I'd be happy. Some of us think, if I could just get to a certain stage of life and get this pressure off of me, then I'll be happy. And they live for retirement, and they get into retirement, and they can do whatever they want, and then they realize, I don't even know who I am. I don't know what to do with my life. And then the discontent becomes even greater. Because God's not filling them. Don't let the world suck you into its vortex of relentless pursuit of people, possessions, positions, and places. It will leave you empty every time. So many well-meaning believers are out of balance And they're trying to think, man, how can I get back in balance? What should I do? Well, all I know to offer you is a few questions. If you'll write these down, this is very practical. This is a way to begin to get back in balance in these areas of your life. If you're out of balance, ask yourself these questions. Number one, in whatever it is you're dealing with, whatever it is you're pursuing, whatever it is you think you need to be complete and content, ask yourself the question. Number one, do I have peace? Do I have peace? Number two, am I seeking God on the matter? Am I seeking God on the matter? See, that's very important. We get a lot of plans in our head. We get a lot of passions and desires and drives. But we really, as believers, have to ask this question, am I seeking God on this? Have I prayed about it? That's not rocket science. It's the basis of how we're supposed to live every day. Pray in this way, Jesus said. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Just that first portion of the prayer can redirect our entire lives if we just pray about that. Because as we pray about it, we may realize, hey, to do this, it's not going to bring glory to God. It's going to bring glory to me. And so maybe I shouldn't do it. I would agree. Don't do it. Bring glory to God. So number one, do I have peace? Number two, am I seeking God on the matter? Number three, have I considered how it will benefit the kingdom of God? Will this have any kingdom impact? So a group of our men went out this past weekend, just willingly went out and built a ramp for a lady in our church in great need. Nobody had to push them, prod them. They just went out and did kingdom work willingly, just as servants, without recognition. They just went out and served the kingdom for God's glory. I'm always inspired by that. I'm always encouraged by that. And I think that in doing those types of service projects, when you ask the question, does this benefit the kingdom? Yeah, it does. You feel good about doing it. Go do it for the glory of God. And the fourth question I would ask is this, am I growing spiritually? Ask yourself that question in regards to whatever it is you're doing in your life, wherever you think you're supposed to go, whatever you're dealing with, ask yourself the question and honestly answer it, am I growing spiritually in my relationship with God? So you got to answer that. You can't just quote some mantra. You can't just say, well, I'm going to try to do better. The question is, are you growing in your relationship with God? I really think the question I have to ask myself is, where am I deriving my value from? Where am I getting my value from? If I'm getting it from people, I'm in trouble. Self, I'm in trouble. Money, I'm in trouble. Position, I'm in trouble. What Paul said was, he listed off all those things in his life, and he said, I consider them all rubbish, trash, compared to knowing Jesus Christ, the crucified Christ. He said, this whole list, trash, rubbish, Christ, everything, everything. Mother Teresa put it this way. She said, you will never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you've got. The goal is godliness. The practice is gratefulness. And let me tell you what the result is. It's gain. Verse 6, the last part. But godliness with contentment is great gain. What's the gain? It's very simple. The gain is God. That's it. That's it. That's all I get. The God of the universe who created you and came and saved you, that's what you get. But we've devalued that as a value. We tack it on, hoping to make it into eternity, but we don't really want God in our everyday life. We don't want God intervening. We don't want God to know what we're watching. We don't want God to know what our calendar says. We don't want God to know how we're spending our money. We don't want God to be God in our lives. And so the gain is not appealing if we're not walking with Him and surrendered to Him. But the gain, all I can tell you is the gain is God. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 puts it this way. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have because God has said, here it is, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And you say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? What's the gain in that verse? It's God. That's the gain. Same thing in Philippians 4, 11 through 13. He says, I am not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any, in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And here it is, this famous verse. All of us can probably quote this, verse 13. I can do everything, what? Through Him. Through who? The very thing we gain, which is God. Through Him who gives me strength. That's the gain. You say, oh my gosh, that's what I need. Of course, we all need it. Let me give you two tips on how to obtain it in contentment. You got to have a teachable spirit. Paul said, I learned this. I learned contentment. It's a learn by experience is what it means. It means to discover by experience, to enter into a new condition. You can translate it this way. I have come to learn, or I realize, or I have walked that road, or I can tell you from experience, God is where it is. When I'm fully surrendered to God and God's fully filling me up in my relationship with Him, I'm good. No matter how I feel, no matter my circumstances, I'm good. So then you've got to not only have that teachable spirit to learn that, you've got to understand your circumstances. Paul said need and plenty. He's basically saying any circumstances, well fed, hungry, plenty, want, whatever it is. You've got to understand your circumstances and not live in them, but see what God's doing through them and how He wants you to respond in them. You know, the world is close, but it's very different. They say, go have an experience. Jesus says, I'm going to take care of you in the experience. I'm going to be your God. Do your circumstances defeat you or develop you? It's a great question. See, the goal is to be content with our God-given circumstances, but watch this, but never satisfied with our spiritual growth. But we tend to be content with where we are spiritually and very discontent with our circumstances. We turn it upside down and we mix it all up and we wonder, why don't I have any peace? If we focus on what we did have, past tense, or what we can't have, future tense, we will miss what we do have, present tense. Right? Because we don't know any contentment. We can't see the value of the people around us or what we're going through or how God's developing us or the opportunities to be a witness for Him or the opportunities to serve or whatever it may be. God wants us to live in dependence upon Him by faith, trusting Him to know that in all things, whatever the circumstances or the feelings are, He's got us. The other day, I think we were riding home. I don't know what we were doing. Maybe we were already home. But Michelle looked over me and she said, what time is it? So I quickly thought in my mind, why doesn't she know what time it is? I looked over on her wrist and she had her watch on. I said, honey, why don't you look at your watch? She goes, oh, I've been wearing that thing around for days and it's dead. I said, you know what, Michelle? That is a picture of a lot of people's lives as believers. They look good on the outside, but they don't have any power to tell them what's going on. They don't know what time of day it is. And see, the problem is, for that watch to work, you got to keep it charged. It's one of those smart watches, right? But it's not very smart if it doesn't have any power. The battery's not working. So you got to take that thing and you got to plug it up. You got to plug it into the wall and you got to charge it continually, right? You got to get recharged. You know what the problem is for a lot of believers? You don't have any consistency in being recharged. You can't look within and go and know what God wants you to do. What day it is, what time it is. You can't read your email on your watch. You don't know what the communication with the Heavenly Father is because you've not recharged. You say, I want contentment, but my question is, do you want to recharge with God? Do you want to be in? Let me tell you something. Paul said, look, I'm content, whatever, and he's chained to a Roman guard. He doesn't have some synagogue full of 1,000 people coming to hear him teach. No, he's up in a prison sharing the gospel, seeing it as something positive, full of joy. You say, how can he do that? Because he's recharging continually in a continual relationship with Almighty God. That's the only answer for a person to be that positive and that hopeful and that faithful and that understanding of the temporal right in front of him, to understand there's some eternal going on and this has purpose. Some of us today can't find any purpose in anything because we can't see the eternal in it. We don't sit down with our kids and spend some time talking to them because we don't see that to invest in them has a difference for eternity. We're just trying to make it through. We don't go and serve our neighbor in some way to see that it could be a witnessing opportunity because we've forgotten, because we're not recharging, that God could possibly lead us to do such. Right? That if we listen to him and the Holy Spirit in us, he may guide us to do some things like that. And then we go and serve somebody else, and then we get all filled up and go, man, that felt great, and I feel like I have purpose once again. Yeah, because you're connected to God. You don't worship the service. You understand it's what God's called you to do. And so you go back to say, I want to be in right relationship with him. Listen to me, young people. You can search all over the world. You can become the king of whatever on whatever video game. You can get whatever score you want. You can become whatever athlete you want to become. And you can date whatever person you think is going to complete you. You can drive whatever kind of car you want to drive. You can get into whatever kind of school you want to get into. And then you go around and tell people, I got into this school, or I'm doing this, or I'm doing that. You chase all those things and you leave God out. I promise you, you are going to live a discontent, disoriented life without God. I'm just telling you. Contentment comes when you get broken before God and God is your gain. And nothing else is going to get in the way of that. And I'll tell you what, watch this. You say, man, I just walk around the house, I have nothing positive to say, and everything's gloom and doom, and somebody asks me something, I snap, and I'm whatever, and people just, what? You're not plugged up to your power source. You can't see your life and the good in it. And so what comes out is not gratefulness. You can't be grateful. You can't be thankful because you got this internal turmoil churning up in you. You can try to say the right things for a time, but ultimately it comes back and the ugly comes out because you're struggling. If you want to stop struggling, you got to get right with God.